I don't do a great deal of manual labor. My responsibilities keep me tied to my desk or wearing a suit most of the time. But once in a while, I put on my grubbies and go out in the yard or around the house and put in a day's work. Manual labor, cutting, trimming, digging, sweeping, cleaning, sanding, painting, fixing, building, you know, whatever needs to be done that I feel like I might be able to handle. My wife kind of holds her breath on those days because as often as not, I destroy whatever it is I'm trying to fix. But whatever I'm doing, I immerse myself in it entirely. And whether I manage to repair it or ruin it, by the end of the day, I'm covered with it, whatever it is. I'm dirty, sweaty, smelly, disheveled, unsightly, offensive to the people around me. And quite frankly, I can't even stand myself, you know. And that's when I head for the shower. And when I emerge, I'm a new man. I feel clean all over. And it feels good to be clean. Now, you've had that same experience, I know. But do you know what feels just as good as that? It's to be clean in a moral sense. To know that the pollution of my sin has been washed away. To know that the stains on my soul have been cleansed. There seems to be a distinction in Scripture between forgiveness and cleansing. And I think we need to keep that in our minds this morning. Forgiveness has to do with the guilt and the punishment of my sin. It's guilt and it's penalty or punishment. Cleansing has to do with the defilement, the dirtiness that I feel. When God forgives me, He releases me from my guilt and He removes the penalty. When God cleanses me, He does a laundering job on my soul. And He takes away the filth and the spots and the smudges that I know are there. And that feels good. It feels good to know that I'm clean. Remember the first day you got saved? You understood that Christ died for your sins, all of them. So you turned to Him in trust. You put your faith in Him as your own personal Savior. And according to the Scripture, God forgave you all of your sins. All of them, the Scripture says. He wiped the slate of your life perfectly clean. He gave you a fresh start. And you felt clean all over. Wouldn't it be great to feel that way all the time? Just to feel spiritually and morally clean all the time. You can, you know. In fact, God wants you to. Some people have a rather erroneous idea of God in this light. They think God wants to make you feel guilty and grimy, and that's what He's trying to do, lay a load of guilt on you. Not at all. That's not what the Scripture teaches. God wants you to experience the refreshing sensation of being spiritually clean. And He wants you to enjoy that all the time. I mean regularly. But the key to cleansing is one of the strangest concepts in the contemporary world. I mean to the modern ear. They just don't understand it and they don't even want to think about it in most cases. Simply stated, it's this, the first point in this outline on your sheet there today. There is power in Christ's blood for cleansing. There is power in Christ's blood for cleansing. And nothing could be clearer than that in the Scripture. We won't turn to it right now. We will in a moment. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, which incidentally is going to be our memory verse this week, which we hope you will memorize, make a part of your life. But the end of that verse, the Apostle John wrote, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His," or God's Son, "cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Christ cleanses. That's what God's Word says. It has cleansing power. John used a word that sometimes is translated cleanse, sometimes purge, sometimes purify. But it simply means to remove stains. We know what cleanse means. And that's it. Christ's blood has the power to remove the blot of sin from our lives. To clean us up spiritually. Cleanse us. And that's the heart of the Christian gospel. That's the message of God's word. Great old hymns of the faith and gospel songs, as those we sang this morning, communicate that message. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Cleanses. Christ's blood cleanses. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Washed in blood? Sounds strange to us. Maybe even repugnant to some. Because we don't view blood as a cleansing agent. Soap and water cleanse, blood stains. As a matter of fact, it's one of the more difficult stains to get out. There's several things that might help us understand the cleansing power of blood. One is the analogy of the human body. Thoughts that were reflected in a book by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey called In His Image. A chemical reaction takes place in the human body, in the 100 trillion cells that make up the human body. A reaction that leaves exhaust gases and toxic chemicals behind. Toxic chemicals that would kill us if they were not removed. But the red blood cells, traveling inside of narrow capillaries, absorb the waste products in the body and transport them to the organs that dump them outside the body, and that keeps us alive. It is the blood that cleanses our bodies. Blood has cleansing power. The whole concept is not quite as ludicrous as the world would have us believe. Because every living being experiences daily, moment by moment, the cleansing power of blood. It is a cleansing agent. It does have cleansing power. And apart from its power, we would die. But the analogy of the human body is only the beginning. Religions the world over have likewise recognized the cleansing power of blood. And of course, Old Testament Judaism is no exception. It might help us to look at the pictures in the Old Testament of blood cleansing. You have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22 is a famous verse in the Scripture about the cleansing power of blood. Hebrews 9:22. It's a verse that many have learned and memorized. And according to the law, almost all things are purged or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. Think of it. There were other cleansing agents in the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament, but one of them was blood. And it says, almost everything was cleansed by blood. Strange practice. Read the Old Testament law, particularly Exodus 29 sometime, and see how many things had blood sprinkled on them. They sprinkled blood on the altar. They sprinkled it on the or around the altar, and they sprinkled it on the horns of the altar. They sprinkled it on the priests, on their right ears and their right hands and their right feet. They sprinkled it on their clothes. They sprinkled it on the veil of the sanctuary. They sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. They sprinkled blood all over the place. It seemed to me that it would dirty it up rather than cleanse it. But God considered that to be a cleansing procedure. As difficult as it is for us to imagine in our minds. How could it be? Well, we need to understand that mankind is sinful, and his sin earns him death rather than the right to approach a holy God. That's what was done in that tabernacle. God was approached. His presence was there. And man's sin kept him from approaching God. And even the religious implements in that tabernacle that were used to try to approach God were tainted with man's sin because they belonged to man and he made them. They had to be cleansed. What could he use to cleanse them? Well, blood is the obvious choice because blood is life. And its shedding is a picture of death. And death is the righteous, the just punishment for our sin. So an innocent animal had to die in order to get that blood to use. And the death that of that innocent animal was the penalty for sin, death. So it was a logical cleansing agent for the things that were used to approach God in worship and praise and adoration. Now that seems strange to us because we don't shed blood in order to approach God. The reason being, God's Son shed his blood once for all. We don't need to do that anymore like they did in the Old Testament. But you see, for more than 3,500 years, blood has been used as a cleansing agent in worship. It's not something that is so strange. The analogy in the human body and the pictures of the Old Testament help us understand the concept. But in the final analysis, I mean, the basic issue boils down to what the New Testament teaches. And what it teaches about the cleansing power of blood, we don't even need to leave Hebrews 9 to see. Because while it's found in a number of passages of Scripture, one of the key ones is right here in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Let me read them for you. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience. Purge or cleanse. Same word there. Actually, it's the word, the Greek word from which we get our English word catharsis, which means a purifying, a purging, a cleansing. You see, it's right there, plainly stated. Christ's blood has cleansing power. Specifically in this verse, it removes from our consciences the pollution and defilement caused by the works we've done in our flesh. The works we've done apart from God. Now, they could be any kind of works. They might be religious works, empty religious works. They might be philanthropic works, done probably with some selfish motive to get praise for ourselves or earn some points with somebody. They may be vile, godless, blasphemous works. They may be proud works, immoral works, covetous works, dishonest works, unkind works. It doesn't matter. The point is they are works, they are dead works. Works performed by a spiritually dead person that result in eternal death. The writer to the Hebrews says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our consciences from dead works. Works that leave an ugly stain on our consciences. That we cannot get rid of by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. There's only one thing powerful enough to remove that stain. That is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who offered himself, as that verse says, without spot to God. Who offered himself without spot to God. Now maybe you've been plagued by some kind of defilement. I mean, you just sense it. And a lot of the time you just feel spiritually dirty. You've got some kind of spot on your soul you just can't seem to get off. You feel sort of like Lady Macbeth, you know. And you're trying to wash it, but it won't come out. Maybe it's not murder like her, but it's something. Some ugly blot on your life that you just can't seem to get rid of. There's only one thing that can remove it permanently. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that if you will acknowledge your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, you can walk out of this room today clean. Perfectly clean. Absolutely and totally clean. And I can tell you, it feels good to be clean. there's one obvious question that we haven't addressed, and that is this: if Christ's blood has the power to cleanse the stains from our souls, why is it that so many Christians, I mean real Christians, feel so dirty on the inside so much of the time? And they do. I talk to enough different Christians to know that many believers don't feel clean. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're here in this room this morning. You came to worship God today. But there's something in your life that makes you feel spiritually unclean. Why aren't we enjoying the effects of His cleansing power in our daily experience? If the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, the answer is simply that while there's power in Christ's blood for cleansing, there are conditions for enjoying His cleansing. And the central passage of Scripture on this is 1 John chapter 1. So let's turn to it, please. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. One of those supremely important passages that we must understand in order to enjoy a vital relationship with God. Extremely important. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Now, John is using light and darkness in a moral sense. He's saying, in other words, that God is absolutely holy and completely free from every taint of sin. God is light, perfect light, no sin. All right? "If we say that we have fellowship with this God who is light, and we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, to have fellowship with God is to share our lives with Him. That's what the word means. It means partnership, basically. To participate in the issues of life together. We're in this thing together. That's fellowship. We have a close association with one another. We enjoy open communion and communication with each other. We're enjoying fellowship with God. We say that. If we say we have fellowship with God. Now, some people say, John is telling us here, some people say that God is a vital part of their lives. That's what they say. "Oh, yes, I know God. Oh, yes, I'm enjoying God's fellowship. Oh, yes, I have this close relationship with God." That's what they say. But at the same time, they're walking in darkness. They are choosing a course of life and activity that is outside the sphere of what God is. They've stepped over the bounds of God's light. They're living in a way that's not in accord with His person and His nature and His purity and His holiness. And John is pretty straight with them. You see, if you say that you're enjoying fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, you're lying. That's pretty straight talk, but it's true. It was true of people who said they were having fellowship with God in John's day, and it's true of people here in this room this morning who say they have fellowship with God, but they walk in dark. They're lying. The truth of God is not being actualized in their lives. They can put on a good front. They can talk a great spiritual line. They can get involved up to their eyeballs in church work, but their lives are a lie. It's one big con job. They're snowing people. They're saying they're having fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. And that's not possible to fellowship with God while you're walking in darkness. Now, that's the negative side, but it sets the stage for the positive side in verse 7. And from the positive side, we learn the first major condition for enjoying the reality of Christ's cleansing. It's in verse 7, walking in the light. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, this is not a statement of how Christians can have fellowship with each other. It's often used that way. But obviously, if words have any meaning and a thought follows through a context, this is parallel to verse 6, where we're saying we have fellowship with God. The one another here is God in us, not each other, okay? In the trend of the text, too. I mean, if we're following it through, that's obvious. If we walk in the light, As he is in light, we have fellowship, God in us, one with another. So how can we have true fellowship with God? Well, it's right there, by walking in the light, by exposing ourselves daily to God and the truth of his word. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The only way we can have fellowship with God is by allowing the light of his word to shine in our hearts consistently, and by not drawing back away from that word into the realm of darkness. It's like lying on the beach and soaking up the sunshine, you know, and enjoying the tan. I mean, we just soak up the light. So let's get into the word. Let's soak it up. Let's live in the light of it. Well, we won't understand all of it. Nobody does. I don't. And new believers will probably have less of an understanding than those who walked in the presence of God for many years. In fact, they may still be shielding their eyes from the first burst of light they got when they experienced that life-changing conversion by faith in Christ and first stepped out of the darkness into the light. It was a blinding light. And maybe they're still kind of shielding their eyes from it. But they're letting it show through a little. They're beginning to get used to it and understand it, and they're growing. And the more they walk in it, the more they enjoy it. Until they're lying out in the bright sunlight of God's grace and truth, you see. Soaking it in. And something happens to us when we walk in the light. It's at the last part of the verse, see it? We not only have fellowship with him, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. What a gracious provision. What a fantastic promise. We're never going to understand all of God's word and practice it perfectly. Not even the godliest people among us are going to understand it all and practice it perfectly. But as long as we keep walking in the light, that is, exposing ourselves to the word and living what we learn to the best of our ability, as we understand it, we have this wonderful assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on cleansing us from all sin and making it possible for us to keep on enjoying the satisfaction of fellowship with the God of creation, the one who made us. We just walk in the light, we enjoy that fellowship, and he just keeps cleansing us of sin. Now, as you can see, this is not a gospel text, as it is often used. It's intended to show us how God, a righteous God, can let his less than perfect children live in his presence and enjoy his fellowship. But in the process, it tells us how we can enjoy the reality of Christ's cleansing power. It's by walking in the light. Are you walking in the light? That's the challenge of 1 John 1. Or have you been hiding in the darkness lately? You're running back out off the beach into one of those dark caves, you know, down in San Diego, there's caves in the cliffs beside the beach. Maybe you've run back in those caves because the light bothers you. You don't want to see it. You want to get in the dark. You've not been in the Word. You can find yourself staying away from places where the Word is taught or where it's discussed. Friends, that may explain the stubborn spots we haven't been able to get off of our souls. We're not walking in the light. God says, live in the light. You begin to feel clean again. And that feels good. But there's another condition for cleansing mentioned in this passage as well. Let's read on and see it. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, here we are walking in the light, open to what God may want to be doing and showing us about ourselves. And there may be, I mean, this happens to all of us. We're walking in the light, but there are moments when we really don't see anything wrong in our lives. As far as we know, our lives are totally pleasing to the Lord at that moment. John says, don't be fooled. Be assured that we all fall short of God's standard every day. None of us has reached the point of absolute sinless perfection. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. God just wants us to be ready to acknowledge whatever sin he shows us. That's all. It's there in all of our lives. We might as well admit it. It's there. God wants us to be quick to confess it. That's what confess means, acknowledge it, admit it. See verse 9? If we confess our sins, that's there, and we know about, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there is a sense in which we as believers experience a continual and perfect forgiveness because of our position in Christ. But John is talking about everyday life. And the truth of the matter is that sin in our lives does erect a spiritual and psychological barrier between God and us. And we call the removal of that barrier forgiveness. And when we're walking in the light and exposing ourselves to what God is, we'll see those sins and confess them quickly, and God assures us of his forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but that's not all he does. He doesn't just forgive. See the rest of the verse? And cleanse us, there's our word again, from all unrighteousness. Don't miss the extent of that cleansing, please. All unrighteousness. When we confess the sins of which we are aware, God can be counted on to cleanse us from everything else we're not aware of. Because we're finite human beings. We don't know everything in our lives that displeases God. But he takes care of that. He just washes it away. It's another gracious provision, another fantastic promise from God. Here we are walking in the light. God showing us things in our lives as we walk in the light that displease him. So we confess them immediately and turn from them. And the sweet, refreshing sense of God's total and complete cleansing sweeps over us. We're clean. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's something that needs to happen every day. Many times a day. Moment by moment. As we walk with him. I'm afraid some Christians are kind of like the backwoods farmer, you know, who came to the big city for the first time and was staying in some big swanky hotel. He walked in the bathroom and he saw this big, beautiful tub and shower and these clean, fancy towels and his pretty scented soap. And he said, "Boy, I wish it were Saturday night," you know. Isn't that the way we are? Like we have to wait till Sunday to get clean again. No. This is a moment-by-moment thing. Spiritual cleansing is a perpetual process, not a once-a-week happening. When you see the dirt and the grime, God says, admit it. Admit it. That's what confess means. Acknowledge it. And God immediately washes it away. And we feel clean again. Maybe you've not only been hiding from the light lately, maybe you've been excusing some known sin in your life. Been impure things there that you've been trying to rationalize and excuse. Maybe that explains why you feel dirty. Why you feel like there are those spots on your soul you haven't been able to get off. Be honest with God. I mean, you might as well be honest with God. He knows your heart anyway. You can't hide it from him. He knows what's going on there. Why not just admit it? Be upfront with him. It's a major condition for enjoying the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Great power it is. But operative in the lives of those who walk in the light and acknowledge their sin. That's it. That's how you can feel clean. Walk in the light, acknowledge known sin. If that isn't the way you're living, and you profess to be a believer, the plea of John, the Apostle John in this passage is do it. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Acknowledge those sins that he brings to your attention. Enjoy that refreshing sensation of his cleansing power. It feels good to be clean. But even more important, it brings great glory to God. Well, maybe you've never even come to him for cleansing. Maybe you thought the way to be accepted by God is to do more good deeds than bad deeds. But I have to tell you, the Bible says even our good deeds are like dirty rags, next to an infinitely holy God. They need a laundering job. What we need is something to wash away the sin. We can't enter heaven with sin, no matter how many good deeds we've done. And the only thing that can wash away sin, the only thing, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you put your trust in Him and in His shed blood for your eternal forgiveness and cleansing? Let's bow together and pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, let me ask you, first of all, if you have received Christ as your Savior. Have you put your trust in Him, in the power of His blood, for your cleansing? If you haven't, I'd like to invite you to do it right now, just in the quiet of these moments. In your own soul, in your own heart and mind and soul, you talk to Him. God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You as my Savior. Come into my heart and wash away that sin. He's ready to do that for you. He loves you. Let Him, will you? Trust Him alone for your salvation. Christian, are you walking in the light? And as you do, are you acknowledging those things that God points out to you, admitting them, confessing them to Him, turning from them? That's the way to enjoy that precious sense of His cleansing. Would you commit today that that's the way you want to live? By God's grace and power, you're going to walk in the light. You're going to acknowledge the sin. You're going to enjoy the cleansing that He has to offer. Father, use Your word today to help us take a few steps forward in our walk with You, to enjoy You more, and to be more radiant testimonies to the cleansing power that You provide through the blood of our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.